Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We continue through this text from what is commonly known as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He's gathered his disciples, and again, to have some context for what's going on, remember that Jesus is not communicating steps or how to become a Christian, but he is talking about the characteristics and the qualities of followers of Christ. And so we are looking for these things in our own lives in increasing and growing kinds of ways. And we are looking to remember that the Christian life is so much more than just entrance into the gospel. It's more than just securing some sense of assurance that when we die we'll go to heaven. But it is progressing on a journey toward fruitfulness and faithfulness and Christ-likeness, and these qualities ought to be ours and increasing. And if these things, as 1 Peter says, or 2 Peter chapter 1 says, if these things are yours and increasing, you will not be denied an entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus begins there saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And we understood that speaks to us of a poverty of spirit that recognizes we bring nothing to the table that God needs from us. We bring only our sinfulness. We then thought last week about what it means to mourn over our sin and over the sin of others. And we do that even as Stan prayed because of the decision of the Supreme Court this past week. And today we see that Jesus says, following on this poverty of spirit and this mourning over sin is a blessing for those who are meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we want to understand what this meekness is about and why it's so important, what the promise is. What does it mean to inherit the land? Some people might say, you know, I don't really want to inherit this land. The earth is not that great a place in so many different ways, and I'm not that excited about inheriting that. I'd rather inherit something different. Well, we want to understand what Jesus meant when he said that. And then we want to think about together about how we can cultivate meekness. If this meekness is something that ought to be growing and flourishing in our lives, how do we cultivate it? How do we purposely think about moving toward that? So to understand the mentality of the day, the Jews who were gathered around Jesus, and remember Matthew's written to Jews, and there were predominantly Jews who were with him in this setting, were thinking in terms of military might and material possession as their goal for the future. They wanted to see Rome overthrown. They wanted to see the status and the power and the success and prosperity of Israel reestablished. And that's what they longed for and believed would come through Messiah. And that mentality is not completely unknown today in America, a country that is militarily powerful and materially prosperous. And we can subtly begin to think that our future hope is bound up in the military success and the economic prowess of this country. And we want to be reminded again today that that simply is not the case. That Jesus doesn't measure the future or even what's good for us in terms of military might or material possessions. And it must have been shocking to them to hear Jesus say, "Blessed are the meek." Because in their day and in ours, meekness is not a prized possession. It's not a quality that people run after. In fact, if you are honest, we live in a culture and probably at least to some degree, even if unconsciously, subscribe to the idea that for us to be successful and happy, we need to also be powerful and prosperous materially. If you want something that's going to make you happy, you've got to be smart and bold and beautiful and go after it and run over those who might stand in your way. You've got to accomplish those kinds of things. And yes, we ought to be nice people, but if we're going to make it, we've got to take care of ourselves. And that can sort of be the mentality that we have, the mindset with which we live. And Jesus is calling us to understand that that is not the case. That as those who are meek, those who are the children of God, only they are the ones who really get it all and inherit the land. So how are we to understand this meekness? Well, I guess every preacher who has ever preached on this passage, and if you've heard sermons on this text, almost the first thing that comes out of any preacher's mouth is, meekness does not mean weakness, right? Yeah, you know that. You understand that. You got it. And so let's assume that you understand that. But let's also begin to think about meekness in terms that it's not the opposite of that. So it's not angrily running over everybody in your path. It's not weakness. It's somewhere to become a virtue in the middle of those two. Kind of like, for an example, courage is only a virtue when it is divorced from cowardice, right? Courage, no one who runs away from a fight or anything like that and is called a coward is considered courageous at the same time. But then neither is he who runs around looking for a fight and running over people and stomping the weak and those who might be in between him and what he wants to have. Neither even is the person who is daring and risky and flips his bike in double loops across cavernous openings courageous necessarily. I would say that the virtue of courage lies in between those two extremes. And so meekness lies between two extremes, so that meekness refuses to be run over, but it never runs over anyone else either. It's the virtue that finds a happy, healthy medium between those things. It's not just weakness. It's not running over people. It's not about temperament either. It's not just about temperament. Some people are nice. You know, when I tell people about my wife and they already know her, they say, oh, Kathy is the sweetest person. And she is. Yesterday, we celebrated our 28th anniversary. I sure love you, babe. Thank you for marrying me. When I met you, I knew you were sweet. Now I just know even more. She is a sweet woman. But that doesn't necessarily mean that she's meek. She could be a person who seethes with anger and desire to possess, and she's not, but she could be, you know? So someone of a quiet, nice temperament could also be one who boils with all kinds of things that have nothing to do with meekness. And a person who is rambunctious and rowdy and intense and goes off about things and loves, you know, Tigger-like, carries balloons with them everywhere they go, and life is constantly a party, is not necessarily devoid of meekness. They're ready to take on any challenge. They love life and they're enthusiastic. That doesn't mean that they're not meek. So it's not about temperament. And so we need to understand those kinds of things. It's not weakness. It's not being run over. It's not just about temperament and being nice. And there's also a horizontal component to meekness. William Barclay writes about this word. If we ask about the right time and the wrong time to be angry, we might say that meekness says that a general rule for life is that it's never right to be angry for any insult or injury done to ourselves. And it's often right to be angry at injuries done to other people. So meekness has a horizontal aspect in which it's never angry because of things that are happening to us per se, but it can often be righteously indignant about the sin and the wickedness that happens to others. Abuse of children, children killed in their mother's wombs, and marriage distorted and disgraced and torn apart by many different kinds of sin. So there's this horizontal aspect about meekness that is angry at the right time and self-restrained at the right time. There's also an aspect of meekness horizontally in that We're ready to receive confrontation from other people about our own sin. You know, it's one thing, isn't it, for God to say, you're a sinner, and you have no righteousness to bring to me, and so I'm ready to be poor in spirit and to mourn over my sin before God because I've offended him. But when somebody else talks to me about my sin, that can be a different matter, and I can be quickly defensive about that or ready to explain away my sin or to say, no, you just don't understand, and things like that. So meekness involves receiving instruction and correction from people around us. There's that horizontal aspect in which we are ready to not be angry at those who offend us, to be angry about those who are wounded by sin, and then also to receive correction from folks about our own sin. And then even in evangelism, there is an aspect of meekness to evangelism. As 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make an offense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness, meekness, and respect. And so I'd like to say a word about this Supreme Court decision and the conversations that it is going to create an opportunity for in the future. You know, we have been talking about this, and so I wanted to encourage you, even as Stan prayed, we should not be shocked or surprised by this ruling. We shouldn't be shocked that worldly people act in worldly ways. And we shouldn't be shocked that they follow after their own hearts. The Scripture describes that that's going to be the tendency of the world around us, and we have even been talking about that in sermons and Bible studies in days gone by. And so I want to encourage you not to be shocked or surprised by that, but I also want to encourage you not to be silent. Rather, in meekness and gentleness, articulately express the hope that we have in Christ and the model for marriage that he's given to us. Express to people that we understand that marriage is not just a cultural thing that men have come up with, nor is it just a legal responsibility to the state, but it's an institution created by God to reflect the beauty of Christ and the relationship between Christ and his church. And that's why we're so for this. It's not that we're trying to develop or protect good old Southern Alabama values. It's that we are submitted to the design of God for the very best for his people and for all of his creation. We believe that his goodness is expressed in these kinds of ways for us. And so be ready to articulate why you think this is a bad idea. And be ready to articulate why you think that people ought to be married as men and women together before God under the direction of the Scriptures and so forth. So don't be surprised, but don't be silent. Don't feel like you have to back up someplace in fear and you're protecting some outmoded, outdated, traditional value that everybody's going to think poorly about you if you hold. And at the same time, also, don't be sidetracked. Someone called me on Friday and said, I'm so worried about what's going to happen. I'm worried about the future of America. And I think that's a right worry to have, but ultimately, again, as Stan prayed, I think he read my sermon notes, you know, ahead of time. Our hope is not in the United States of America or the future of the nation. Our hope is better and bigger. Our hope is better because it's an everlasting kingdom to which we look, and it's bigger because it's not just America, it's the world. It's China, and it's Korea, and it's Vietnam, and it's all of Asia, and Africa, and Europe, and all the earth belongs to the great King. And one day, we'll be submitted fully and finally and consummately to his rule. And it's going to be a good day. We're going to talk about that again in a minute, okay? God giving us help and time and stuff. So there's this horizontal aspect to meekness. Go to people in gentleness and respect. Man, I cannot emphasize how much we need to be for the design of marriage that God has established, not because we think something else is icky. We don't think one kind of sin is any more icky than another. We hate adultery and all kinds of sexual sin, and we hate pornography, and we hate the abuse of women, and we hate the abuse of children, and it is all ugly sin. And we are for this because it is God's ideal, not because we personally have some kind of sense of, I'm uncomfortable with that. No, God decides what is beautiful and right, and that's what we're for, and everything else is going to fall in the behind, okay? And so it's respect for people as image bearers of God that we long for the goodness of God in their lives, that we call them away from their sin, however it's being expressed in their lives. And we do that for each other as well, right? Okay, so with respect and with gentleness, articulate the hope that is in Christ. That's the horizontal aspect of meekness, but there's also a vertical aspect to meekness, and that means it's the way that we submit to and trust God. The design or the picture of the word says that we put ourselves under His mighty hand so that we are willingly molded into His image. And it's in that way that we can be bold in what we say and do because we're confident that it's God's design. So we submit to God and His design for us, and that's the vertical aspect, and I'm not going to do more about that than that. Now, let's think about what's promised to this meek person. Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And in Psalm, I believe he's referring to Psalm chapter 37, verse 9 in particular, and verse 11 and verse 22 and verse 34, where the psalmist says those four times in the space of one chapter that those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land, the meek will inherit the land, those blessed by the Lord will inherit the land, though He will exalt you to inherit the land. So there's this ongoing promise of God for the people of God to inherit the land. And I want to say, just in the short thinking about this, that he's not talking about a little strip of geography in the Middle East. And I believe that because he has made these promises, and Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11 is pictured as one who died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. And I understand this and other texts in Revelation when it speaks of the city, the New Jerusalem coming down to the earth, that God is preparing for us a place that I was talking about a few minutes ago, this new heaven and new earth that we're going to inhabit and that is going to supply for us in the future all this contentment and perfection that we long for and the beauties for which we were designed in Christ. The promise to Abraham, according to Romans 4:13, and his offspring is that he would be the heir of the world. And we, according to Galatians, are offspring of Abraham, children of Abraham by faith, declared righteous in Christ. So we are these joint heirs with Jesus, co-heirs with Christ, and that one day if we now suffer with him, we shall also reign with him, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. And so there is that sense in which all these things which are so mournful to us, when Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek," one day those things will be done away with and taken care of, because you will inherit the land, the kingdom, which is going to be full of glory and blessing and honor. But also, not only is there a future aspect to this, there is a present aspect, because I believe that Jesus is saying that in this life there will be contentment. Blessed are they that mourn, for as they look to the land, there's an already, not yet aspect to that provision. So that now there is a contentment that is wrapped up in Christ. That supplants the mournfulness in many ways, supplants the mournfulness of this life. Why else would the kingdom of heaven be pictured as a pearl of great price or a treasure that a man found buried in a lot, you know, in a piece of ground someplace? He found this treasure buried in the ground, and he went and he sold everything that he had in order to possess that piece of ground because that treasure was buried in it. So the Bible is telling us that the kingdom of God and that relationship to Christ and ultimately that possessing Christ, that being in Christ, is better than any possession in this life, and that we can begin to already taste and believe and experience that now. The hope that is ours, that lets us not only have what's coming in the future, but sustains us now, is Christ. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted, Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, verse 11. So the prize is Christ and all that he has, all that he is and all that he has, and he possesses all things, because all things have been given to him by the Father. So, the $64 million question then, how shall I cultivate this meekness? If it's not just being nice and it's not temperament, but it's a spiritual gift, a fruit of the Spirit, how do I cultivate this? Now, I have four encouragements for you today about cultivating meekness. First of all, make no excuses. If we're in Christ, we've already walked through this experience of spiritual poverty and mourning over our sin, and so it follows on then that we would be a meek people, gentle, kind, respectful of others. We don't see ourselves as better than others or exalted above others. We cannot be prideful people. But this is hard, isn't it? It's amazing how it seems like as you're working through these Beatitudes, they become more difficult in a sense. And it is hard to be meek, especially when someone is reviling you or behaving towards you in an unkind way, or they're being haughty and nasty. You know that guy that comes into the gym and to play pickup basketball, and he's got on matching basketball stuff, you know? And he just walks in the gym saying, "I think I am Michael Jordan. I think I am Kobe Bryant. I think I'm LeBron James. And I am God's gift to this basketball game." And all of you can just, you know, you just, there's something inside you that wells up and says, "You know, I'm old and short and I can't jump anymore, but I'm going to beat you." And just meanness comes out. It's hard to be meek in this world. There's no real prize. There's no badge for being meek to meek people. You know, when people are super easy to be meek with, well, you should do it and thank God for the wide place in the road. But lots of times it's difficult, it's hard to be meek, but there's no place in the Scripture that says, "Blessed are the meek," and as long as nobody else is being ugly to them. Be meek and kind and gentle as long as people are kind and gentle in return. There's nothing in the Scripture that says that. There's no escape clause. Instead, God gives to us His Holy Spirit, and He says, look to Jesus, who, as the perfect Son of God, when He was reviled, did not revile in return, but entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. And so, when he was persecuted and attacked and lied about and treated unjustly, that's when the Holy Spirit of God supplies for us grace to be meek in return. And we're to follow after him as our example. You've been redeemed. You've been given the Holy Spirit. Submit to him and live as you ought, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, as imitators of God. So, don't make excuses. Don't say, "Well, that's just hard. That's not my temperament. That's not my way. Or I'm afraid I might get run over." No, meekness is your call as a Christian. Secondly, rehearse the gospel. Rehearse the gospel. I gave you this quote from John Owen. Let faith gaze upon Christ as he is set forth, crucified and dying for us. Look upon him under the weight of your sins, praying, bleeding, and dying. Bring him in that condition into your heart by faith. Apply his blood so shed to your corruptions, and do this daily. I will endeavor to print again for you this week some copies of a little booklet called Gospel Meditations. If you don't have it already, I would encourage you to get that. And here is but one aspect of meditating on the gospel and thinking about the gospel among many that you consider. Meditate on the different aspects of the cross and what it accomplished. And there are like 20 different things listed here for you. If you've never read the book, The Cross of Christ by John Stott, I'd encourage you to get a copy of that book and use it just to meditate on the cross and what's been accomplished by Christ upon the cross for you. You are permanently adopted by God, who is now your loving Father. And think of the ways that that applies to you in terms of feeling like you don't belong or you're left out or you're alone in this life, in this world, but you're adopted by God. The cross tells you that you've been made the son or the daughter of God. And as a child of God, he loves you with the same love that he has for his son. Or think about, because of your adoption, that you'll inherit along with Christ all that belongs to the Father. Talked about that just a moment ago. You've been declared righteous. The righteous life of Christ has been credited to you. Meditation on this truth should bring you to a place of complete awe and amazement and worship. You've been credited with the very righteousness of the Savior. These and other things are aspects of meditating on just the work of Christ on the cross. We've got to stop being a people who think of Christianity and the gospel, the good news of Christ, as just this simplistic thing. Pray a prayer, you're going to go to heaven when you die, and now I've got to live life in between. We've got to start seeing the gospel more fleshed out and in the broader aspects of its application to every part of life and thinking on those things so that we can bring them to bear on the issues that come up in life. I need to press on. But mature every day in your understanding of the gospel. It's so much broader than just the entry point into salvation. Thirdly, take strategic aim at killing pride every day. And there are three things to do this. You know, pride's the opposite of meekness. And you might also, as you look through some of those texts that I've placed for you, look in chapter 37 of Psalm and see how that the opposite of meekness is wickedness. So meekness is something we want to cultivate. We want to see the opposite of that put to death for these reasons. Because God hates pride. He hates it because when pride is working in our heart, we're trying to attain the status and the position of God, and we're refusing to acknowledge our dependence on Him. Charles Bridges says, pride lifts up the heart against God. It contends for supremacy with Him. And God hates that. Not only does God hate our proud, but He's opposed to the proud. James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5 tells us that God opposes the proud. And brothers and sisters, friends, understand, this is not just God thinking that pride is a bad idea. It's not just God saying, you know, I wish you weren't proud. It's God being actively opposed. The picture is of a defensive lineman lining up in a football game. I'm sorry for all the sports analogies, but it just works, okay? The picture is of a defensive lineman. And defensive linemen don't just stand there. They don't, when the ball is snapped, they don't just go like this. But they try to penetrate. They are opposed. They are going after in order to cause harm to the person with the ball. They're, and that's what the picture of God being opposed. It is God actively opposed to you and your pride. And all joking and kidding and illustrations aside, that is a fearful perspective. It's a fearful picture. Consider that when you are prideful, God is opposed to that. And then thirdly, because pride separates us from Christ and the hope of the gospel. In John 13, Jesus has gathered with his disciples and he's going to wash their feet. And you'll remember perhaps that Peter says, well, not just my feet, but all of me. And Jesus is communicating to his disciples, if you've been converted, if your sins have been cleansed, and you're in relationship with me, you don't have to be saved over and over, but you are going to need repentance. And Jesus is saying, Peter's saying, no, Lord, you'll not wash my feet. And Jesus in verse 8 says, if I do not wash you, you have no part of me. And so the scriptures are uncovering the tendency of pridefulness in our hearts to not receive God's ways of accomplishing God's designs in our lives. And so when we pridefully raise up our own desires and our own methods, our own ways of getting to a place or to an end, spiritually or otherwise, we're separating ourselves from God. And we're cutting off the blessings of God. Jonathan Edwards wrote that he believes that the First Great Awakening was cut short by pride. So, knowing how subtly pride can sneak up in our hearts, let's be aware that it will keep us from the blessings of Christ. Watch for it, take aim at it, use the Word of God against it, mortify it, kill it. Don't coddle it, don't play with it, don't entertain it. Kill it. And then finally, open yourself to the counsel of others. Look to your spouse, get a discipleship partner, talk with faithful older men and women and ask them, do you see things in my life that need to be submitted to Christ? Can you see prideful tendencies in me? Talk with other people in discipleship. Talk especially with people that you see these things at work at in their lives and spend time with them, because godliness encourages godliness in these kinds of ways. So let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, don't just read a simple sentence in the text, blessed are the meek, there's the king, they'll inherit the land, and think that's just a small thing. But by the grace of God, we have the hope of the power of the resurrected Christ this week to be meek people. And this can happen in our lives. We can realize and taste it in our lives this week to the glory of God and to our great joy because of who Christ is. And then not only can we enjoy a contentment now, we can anticipate the glory to come because of Christ as we see Him doing these things in our hearts. Now just, can you be patient with me for one more thing? Because a lot of this has been to believers. And friend, if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, or if there's something in you that somehow is saying, you know what, I don't, because of the way my parents have done Christianity, I don't want it. I don't want to follow after God. I don't want to submit. There's too much fun to be had. I'll do that sometime later down the line. Let me say to you that today, now, is the time that you need to submit to Christ in repentance and faith. Right now, do not arrogantly assume that you have hours or days or weeks or months ahead of you in which to deal with these issues. Submit to Christ now in humility. Mourn over your sin. Ask Him to forgive you where you are, as you are, where you're seated right now. I want to encourage you to do that, because those who will submit themselves to Christ, He will not turn away. But those who will resist Him will fall under His wrath. He will exalt the humble, but He will cast down the wicked. And I do not want any of you to be cast down. I do not want any of you to miss the beauty and the blessings of Christ. And so right now, where you are, as you are, look to Jesus and be saved. All right? Let's pray together. Father, apply the truth of your word to our hearts. Bring yourself much glory through a people who are meek and gentle and respectful. Exalt and honor the power of God through a people who are seen as powerless. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive,